Amen. Ooh, loud. Amen. Whoa. Oh, no. Do the voice of God thing. Amen. All right. Awesome worship. Thank you, worship team. That was beautiful. That was awesome. Praise God. And awesome. I just want to say thanks to all the RFK people, Royal Family Kids, the camp. They all came in here looking like they've been running a marathon. And then some of them actually the next day ran a triathlon. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. But it was like just, but beautiful, you know, gracious feeling of being poured out and at the same time seeing all the blessings that came from that. So, Lord, whatever happened there at RFK camp, we know it was good because we know it was you. And we just cover it with our prayers. We ask you to bless all of the children right now, this morning, wherever they are, that they will remember who they are. That they are royal and they are part of a family and they are children of the King. God, help them to remember that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. We pray, God, that your Spirit will carry those words, those teachings, those songs, and most of all, the actions and the love and the acceptance and the kindness and the graciousness of the counselors and the staff. Fill their hearts, God. Fill their hearts, God. Fill their hearts right now, today. And help them to recall. Give them recall by the power of your Spirit of everything they heard and everything they learned. And thank you for all those who gave so much. And we ask, God, that you replenish them, you refresh them, and you encourage them in their walk and in their run with you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. What a great thing took place. And in a couple weeks, we're going to have a report from Royal Family Kids. They're going to do a little video for us. They're going to share some testimonies. So you get the full picture of what took place this week and what we've all been investing in both money and prayers and in people. So that's going to be great, and that'll be in a couple weeks from now. In fact, I think it is in 2 weeks, yes. Okay, so here we are. We're in Matthew, and we are in chapter 10, and last week I doubled down on the mission. I said it 50 times. I listened to my message. I was like, dude, okay, we got it. You know, like, but it's so critical. It's so critical. The church can't forget its mission, right? This is a little bit loud for me, just a little bit. If I get too excited, I'll blow out the speakers. But the mission is what, you know, God has given to us as a church, but not just as a church. Every single individual as a follower of Jesus, we all have a mission. And, okay, I'm going to stop because I'm going to go, it's going to be the same sermon all over again. But now we go on beyond that understanding of the mission that's been sent out, and we look at some very, very difficult passages in Matthew, coming up with verse 17, which is about where, 16 is about where I left off, and we have to deal with these difficult passages. We can't push the difficult passages aside in the Bible. We have to leave them where they are, because Jesus put them there for a reason. And we have to enter into them to find out what is the truth from God. That even though it's difficult, it's from God and it's true. And if we can't let this treasure that's in these passages, as difficult as they may be, get bypassed. So we want to look at this today. And I'm going to just start reading to give you a glimpse. We probably are going to go all the way through the end of chapter 10 here today. So in verse 16 of chapter 10 in Matthew, it says, I'm sending you, this is the mission, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as a snake and as harmless as a dove. Be on your guard against men because they will hand you over to the local councils. They're going to flog you in the synagogue. And because of me, on my account, you're going to be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what you're going to say or how you're going to say it, because at that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. Now listen to this, folks. Brother will betray brother to death. A father, his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel. He's talking to the disciples still here. These are his instructions to them. You will not get through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. And if the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, the prince of Satan, how much more the members of his household? So don't be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be declared or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, instead, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet one of them will not fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. For some, that's easier than others. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Don't suppose that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. And anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And he who receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Jesus, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us on what is in this passage and what you were saying to your disciples as you sent them out and what you're saying to us as your disciples here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, these are harsh words. They're hard to understand. They're hard for us as American Christians especially to say, what in the world is all of this about brother and sister and mother and father and hating, you know, right, and more and loving me more than them or them more than me, and you're not worthy of me. This is a whole lot to tell your disciples as you're sending them out on this mission, right? Like, okay, now go get it, guys, right? Go for it. And it's like, like what? We need some time to process this, Jesus. And so we've had 2,000 years to process this, and we can look at it today and find the meaning behind it. Jesus said in Luke 14:28, he said, count the cost before you begin something. A king doesn't sit down and say, I've got 10,000 men, and my enemy has 20,000, and we're going to go to war. Maybe I should send a delegate to bring peace. Jesus says, you count the cost before you go to do something. And he's referring to following him. And the thing that he's saying to us is count the cost. So how much does it cost? How much does it cost to be a Christian? Yes, we had a wonderful discussion about this yesterday in the men's group, and we received a lot of amazing and wonderful things that were said, and I know that you have it in your heart as well. What does it cost to be a Christian? That's what we're going to look at it, and we're going to look at it in four phases, all right? Phase one, phase two, phase three, and phase four of what it costs until we get to the end, and then we'll know. All right. Matthew 10, as I just read to you, explains a lot of what the cost is going to be. It's very costly, it looks like right there. So when we begin with the question of what does it cost, there's a second question that we need to answer before that. Not what does it cost, but what did it cost? What did it cost for me to become a Christian? And we find that in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So to begin with, the answer to the question, what does it cost, is it cost God the most expensive transaction in the universe and in all eternity. The single most costly thing, the single most precious thing was paid. The transaction was made. The beloved Son of God, the perfectly sinless man, the treasure of the universe, the darling of God's heart, was crucified on a cross for Tom Eckhart's soul. Now, would you say that was worth the transaction? Or for your soul? You see, we stand back before we go anywhere at all. We have to stand back and we've got to remember, God so loved my soul. He so loved David, your soul, Ashley, your soul, Wanda, your soul. He so loved our soul that he was willing to enter into this transaction in which he would give up his only begotten Son, the treasure of his heart and the beauty of the universe, and the only perfectly sinless, innocent man. He would give that up to get David, Ashley, Wanda, and Tom, and all of us back. So when we say, what did it cost us to become Christian? The first answer is, it cost God the most precious thing in the universe. And it was given up. And something was purchased. And it was our salvation. And so we have to start there and say, how much does it cost? How much did it cost? Colossians 1:22 expresses it this way. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of the evil of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Say praise God. This is amazing. Isn't it amazing? That the perfect Son of God would come and die our death, pay the penalty for our sins. And as it says in Isaiah 53, from the very beginning of time, he took our afflictions upon himself. And for our iniquities, he was punished. And by his stripes, we have been healed. The whole exchange is amazing. That Jesus would offer to us to exchange his perfect righteousness and give it to us in our account, and take our account of iniquity and sin and take it upon himself to the cross. That is the great exchange, the most expensive thing that's ever been purchased in the universe, and it was done for you and I. Now, the second part about this is that our salvation, what does it cost us then? It cost God everything. What does it cost me? It was free. It's a free gift. We have to understand what it costs God, and we have to secondly understand what it costs us. So Jesus said before in Matthew 10, before he sent the disciples out, he said, "Freely you have received, so freely give." And in Romans 3, it says, "But now," Romans 3:21, "a righteousness from God," not from me, "from God, apart from the law," and how I have been obeying or disobeying the law, it's apart from that, "has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes to me through faith in Jesus Christ, to all of us who believe. And there's no difference, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So this incredible exchange, this incredible transaction that took place in the universe for us is totally free to us. Colossians 1:22 again. Listen to it again. "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, the sacrifice, the sacrificial atonement, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. So, let me see, one more, Ephesians. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So there we sit in this receiving of this free gift of salvation for all eternity to be brought holy and blameless and without accusation before the throne of God by God's grace through our faith. By faith, we don't mean, and Jesus didn't mean, that you just think that it's true. Faith means an absolute surrender and a complete abandoned trust. Salvation by grace through faith is me saying that, God, I trust you. I believe. My faith says that I believe that you are Lord. I believe that you are Savior. I believe that your blood was shed for me. I believe that my sins are in remission because of what you have done. I believe this, and I trust it wholeheartedly and completely. And my expression of trust is to die to myself. There is something that has to happen. The free gift is offered to me. I can receive the gift, but I've got to make sure that I've got a place to receive it in my heart. If my heart is full of pride in myself and I'm still trying to prove myself and work my way into my salvation, then I don't have room for that faith. That faith is not what's operating in me. My faith is when I let go of all those things. One time Jesus saw a rich young ruler and he came up to him and he told Jesus how good he had been and how obedient to the law he had been. And Jesus said, all right, that's great. But if you want to complete this transaction, the words that Jesus was using, if you want to complete this transaction, if you want to finish it up, go sell our possessions and then come follow me. What was he saying? Trust me wholeheartedly and completely. Let go of what you've got. Let go of who you are. Let go of all your stuff. I mean, stuff for us can mean material possessions, and it did for Jesus on that day. Material possessions, but it's also mental possessions. It's emotional possessions. It's status. It's pride. It's I'll do it myself. I've got this. It's all of those things. And Jesus is saying, you can't embrace me with these things in your hand. He's like, you got to set those down. The gift is here. The gift is free. I died. It's done. The transaction's been made. I can bring you into this place. Just embrace me. And it's like, my hands are full. Yes, let it go. Let it go. Die. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it can't produce anything. There is something about death to self, dear ones, that is essential to us getting what Jesus wants us to get. So when we start with God paid the price, it's free through faith, by grace through faith, and my faith is being blocked, my trust of God is being blocked by my insistence on trusting in other things. Okay? And I think that's true. I think he's Lord. I think he's Savior. I think all those things. But until I have actually let it all go and just said, Jesus, it's you and me from here on out. It's you and me from here on out. It's you. It's like I'm dropping it all. When we go into the waters of baptism, we die with Jesus. And when we come up, we rise again with him, a new creation, and we have a new way because it's no longer Tom Eckhart. It is now Jesus in Tom Eckhart. And I don't work to try to prove myself after that. He has proved himself, and I have him, and that is my salvation. And if there's an upfront cost, it is myself that I have to let go and instead exchange myself with Jesus for what he has for me. And I have to trust him explicitly, and that's the faith that God is asking us to, that enacts and causes our salvation to be made effective by the atoning sacrifice. Now, the third phase, the first phase is God paid the price. The second phase is it's a free gift that we get to receive as we die to self to make room for it. And the third phase is holding on to the free gift. And that's a little bit different. And that's what I think Matthew, the whole chapter 10, is aimed at as Jesus is talking about all the things now you're going to face, all the difficulties that are going to come to you. And the reality is that this free gift has to be held on to. You've got to keep holding on to this free gift. The free gift was given to you. Now hang on to it. Well, why wouldn't I? Because things can get very, very difficult once you have died to self and taken on the identity of Jesus. And that's what Matthew 10 keeps saying. It says, they will flog you. They will bring you into court. All men will hate you. Your people will turn against you. All of these things will happen, which is, you know, a picture of first century Palestinian Christianity that they all came into, right? But it's also a picture of things that continue to happen in all of our lives. There are things that will challenge us. There are things that will wear us down. There are things that will happen in life and then there's the cares of the world that will grow up among us. And it's like, are you still holding on to the free gift? Like this morning, as you sit here, are you still holding on to the free gift? It was free. It was from God. It only takes your faith, but faith requires you to trust him explicitly and completely. Are you still holding on to that? Or are things starting to get to you? Are things starting to work on you? Paul talks about, in Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, all men will hate you because of me, but whoever stands firm to the end will be saved. What he's talking about is the free gift has come to you, but you have to hold on to it to the end. And you can let go of it. God will never let go of you, but you can let go of him. You can let go of your faith. And if it's faith that causes us to be saved, and we don't have that anymore, we don't have that trust anymore, Jesus is saying in 10:22, all men will hate you because of me, and he who stands firm to the end will be saved, meaning you've got to be able to persevere. You've got to be able to persevere through all the things that happen, all the things that people say to you, and the costs that come along the way can be enormous, they can be small, but they can wear you down eventually. People oftentimes give up Jesus. People oftentimes give up faith. People oftentimes don't make it because life's too tough, and they don't know why God hasn't answered their prayers, and they're discouraged, and they're weary, and they just stop praying, and they just kind of float away. We see it all the time. Paul talks about this in Galatians 6:9 when he says in 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. And he says, if, there's a big if here. If we do not give up. And he's saying, if we do not give up, because people are giving up. And he's seeing it happen around him. And he's saying, there's a harvest waiting for you. There's a blessing waiting for you. There's an incredible reward waiting for you if you don't give up. And he's writing it because it's possible to give up. Otherwise, there would be no point in saying that. And he sees people giving up. And again, in Colossians 1:23, which we read, which was so beautiful, once in beginning with verse 21 of chapter 1, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith. He says, if you continue in your faith, because it's possible for you not to. Otherwise, there's no reason for this to be in the Bible. It's a very important truth. It's a very important truth for all of us to understand. God paid a huge price to give us a free gift. And we have that gift if we can drop everything else that we're depending upon and embrace it, which means die to self. And by faith, trusting Jesus alone for salvation, that's made active. But then we have to hold on to it, dear ones, because life can be difficult. Satan can come against us. The broken creation can hurt us. People will become against us. And there will be all sorts of little sacrifices that we have to make all the time. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul speaks about this again. Yes. And he says, therefore, well, let's go back. Chapter 9, verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So he's saying, we go into strict training in order to get the crown. We don't have the crown yet. We're running the race. We're hoping to get the crown, but we don't have it yet. Therefore, verse 26, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, when I punch, I am hitting something. I am beating my own body, not literally, but just figuratively, into submission, so that after I have preached to everyone else about the gospel, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So what Paul's saying is, this can disqualify it. I myself could be disqualified. So I have to continue my training. I have to continue to be strict. I have to continue to sacrifice. I've got to give up everything I need to in order to keep running the race, because I don't want to get disqualified in the end after I've led everybody else to Christ. In 2 Timothy, he says the well-known words that we have spoken often in chapter 4, verse 6, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, but the time has come for my departure. In other words, I see the finish line on this race I'm training for and all that I've gone through. I see the finish line. The time for my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. You see that? I'm fighting a fight, holding on to the free gift, something you have to fight for. You got to fight for this, you guys. He says, I ran the race. It's like, I've got this thing I've got to carry all the way to the finish line. It's the free gift. It's the free gift that God died on the cross. It's the most precious transaction in the universe. It was given to me for free. I'm running the race. I'm fighting the fight. I got to hold this thing. I see the finish line. I'm going to make it. He knows he's going to make it now. And he says, I have kept the faith. That's the point. I have kept the faith. The faith that saves, the faith by which I am saved by God's grace. God's grace through faith, I am saved. Hallelujah, praise God. I got the free gift, and I have kept it. I have run, I have fought, I have wrestled, I have prayed, I have endured. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. Praise God. He has kept the faith. So again, when we go back to Matthew and we read again, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's like, okay, we understand. Paul has helped us understand that. Now there's a story I want to share with you about a young woman by the name of Ruth who helps to illustrate this as well. Ruth was a Christian in northern Nigeria. She was a Muslim, actually, in northern Nigeria. And somewhere, someone had given her a Bible. And she smuggled it into her house, and she shoved it under her mattress. And when no one was looking and no one was around, she would pull out the Bible and she would start reading it. And one day, her sister walked in on the bed in the bedroom and saw her reading the Bible, and she shoved it under her mattress, and she ran out, and she said, Mom, Ruth has one of those books that belongs to Christians. Now, Ruth knew at that point that her family would reject her. So now we go back to Matthew 10, and we say, oh, okay, like, that's what that means. Her sister just turned her in, right? And it's like, oh, yeah, sister against sister, brother against brother. Or it's like, oh, my goodness. This is, you know, in American Christianity, it's like, this doesn't make sense. But in the reality that people are living in, this is right now. I mean, this is 2024, this happened, or 2023. It's very recent. She knew her family would reject her if she left Islam. But she also knew the Lord was speaking to her. There it is. Jesus says, you must love me more than your family. Isn't that hard? Praise God, we haven't had to go through that. I mean, I don't think anyone here has. But there's the choice right there. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about there's a cost to holding on to this faith. For right now, there's a cost for her even getting to that faith. But she knew the Lord was speaking to her. How did she know that? The Holy Spirit, the grace of God. And she responded to that. She found a pastor in the village somewhere and met with him, prayed with him, and gave her life to Jesus in faith, right? In faith, setting everything else down and saying, okay, I believe you are who you say you are, and I'm giving it all over to you. The repercussions were swift and severe. Ruth's mother tried to poison her and left her to die. Okay, again, go back to Matthew 22, see what we're talking about. See how these verses that didn't make sense when we first read them from a Christian, American Christian point of view, you know, can you imagine Ruth being able to read these words? Can you imagine Ruth being able, you know, going what she's going through, being able to open the Bible and say, Jesus said this is what happened. You know, he's talking about me right now. My mom left her to die. She was in the hospital for days fighting for her life and survived. And then Ruth's brother arranged for a violent attack by three members of the Islamic group Boko Haram. And the men beat her and sexually molested her until she lost consciousness. Again, mother, brother, sister, you see what's happening? This word and why it's so important. And we skip over it thinking, man, that's crazy. I don't understand that. And it's like, no, somebody's living it right now. Somebody, and this story, this is just one that made its way out of Nigeria, you know, to us. And it's happening all the time, folks. Right now, that's this level of Christianity, of Matthew 10 is happening, and these words are being applied to these people all the time right now. The pastor who had led her to Christ, realizing that her life, she's not going to live, she's not going to survive this, he moved her to another city, and she left her family for Jesus. Many times in her heart, she had to leave her family for Jesus. So what does it cost us then to keep holding on to this free gift? See, she received the free gift when she said the prayer with her pastor. She received the free gift, but now she had to go through all this stuff. She had to keep holding on to it. She had to keep carrying it until someone got her to a place of safety. And Jesus said, whoever holds out to the end will be saved. For us, death to self, picking up our cross daily, that's what Jesus meant. The cross is a form of death by torture. And he's saying to us, if we're going to follow him, we have to pick up the idea of and the burden of a torturous death, dying to self, daily, when we go into the world and someone says something to us that we want to bite back at. Someone does something to us that we want to act back on. When we want to respond in a negative way, when we want to hurt someone because they hurt us, we die to self. When we've done something we need to apologize for, we die to self. When we need to release forgiveness upon someone who has hurt us, we die to self, don't we? We die to self 100 times, you know, every day perhaps, or every week. What Jesus is saying, walk in a perpetual place of death to self, not biting back, hitting back, or fighting back in any way, but instead coming forth with kindness and honoring one another, honesty at all costs. There are things that will come to us, you guys, and it'll be like, I shouldn't have done that. I got to make up an excuse for it, or I've got to, you know, make an explanation, or I've got to spin this. And Jesus said, no, die to yourself and tell the truth. Die to yourself and tell the truth. Die to yourself and embrace honesty. Because in embracing honesty, you're embracing me. There are things that God might call us to, dear ones, and it might come like this. The rich young ruler, right? The rich young ruler had said, go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. But he couldn't do that. Can you? Jesus wasn't just speaking it to the rich young ruler. In Luke, he says to all of his disciples, why don't you guys all, he said, what you need to do right now is go sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, where you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me and let's go. Is there one possession you have that you could sell and give the money to the poor? Just one thing? One thing in your garage you've never used? or your kitchen? Is there one thing? I mean, if we can't just blanket out our homes and we don't feel that God's calling us that, can we respond to this in some way? Don't we all have stuff? And one piece of stuff, whether it's $25 or $50 or $500 or $5,000, we could sell and take that money directly and release it without you know, knowing where every penny and dime went, releasing it, trusting it, and saying, God, here, I heard what you said. I'm going to die to self, and I'm going to do that. There are so many ways, dear ones, that we can partner with God in death to self, and a lot of it has to do with pride. There are things that we insist that we're right about, right? I'm right. Aren't you guys all right? You're right. Yeah, about that one particular thing? You're right about that, aren't you? Well, what if you're not? You know that there's times in arguments when we argue and we double down, and when someone pushes back, we dig in, and we know that we're off. We know we're off. And death to self is in that moment, stop it. In that moment, just stop it. Just stop. And say, I'm wrong. I did that wrong. And embrace the truth. Peter in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, Peter's worried because after the rich young ruler, Jesus is teaching them, and he said, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. And Peter says in 19:27, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And this launches us into phase four in the final concept of what does it cost to follow Jesus. In phase four, Jesus says, Peter says, we've left everything. We left a fishing business. We left our fishing boats. We left all of the things we had. We've left our homes. I mean, they probably had homes. I'm sure they had homes where their families still lived. They can't give those away. You can't give your family's home away. But it's like, what do we have then, Jesus? And Jesus is like, oh, Peter, do you really think you could ever outgive God? He says, I tell you the truth, Peter. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. 100-to-1 return on everything we sacrifice. Now, Paul picks this up. And he talks about it in 2 Corinthians. And he says, therefore, we do not lose heart as we're carrying this free gift, as we're running the race and fighting the fight. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed in the inside spiritually, even though our bodies are suffering. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, listen to that, the things we're enduring, the things we're persevering in, the things we're overcoming, they are actually achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so what Paul is saying is, he's saying, no matter, and Jesus is saying to Peter, and Paul is saying to here, he's saying, look, you guys, no matter what it is you give up, no matter what it is you let go of, no matter how costly it is, whether it was for Ruth in her family and all that she had to go through, or you in admitting that you were wrong, or making an apology, or being honest and dying to self in all those ways, or finding something in your home you can sell and give the money to the poor, whatever it is you're doing, you will be replaced. It will be returned to you. It'll be 100-to-1 return on your investment, and it'll be glory. You will be getting glory. There will be glory coming, and it's incredibly, Paul says, nothing is in comparison to this. In Philippians 3, he says, everything else turns into garbage in comparison to what we're going to receive from God. So we start with God. We start with God making this incredibly expensive transaction of his only begotten Son. Then we go to phase two, is that we get to receive that for free. It's a free gift by faith, meaning we trust in him completely. Number three, we run and we hold on to this gift, and we run the race and we fight the fight. We have to keep the faith. Those are Paul's words. We have to keep it. We've got to hold it. We've got to persevere with it. And then when we, and as we do, and all these things come at us, and we die to self, and release things, and give things away, and are generous with the world, and all of that then comes reimbursed, comes back to us in the end. So God does the initial transaction. He gives us a free gift. We hang on to it. We hold on to it. We die to self. We make it through. We keep the faith. We get to the end. And everything we lost and everything it cost us and everything that hurt us, we get reimbursed back in glory 100 times to 1. It begins with the graciousness of God. It ends with the graciousness of God. And then Jesus in Matthew 10 says to us, he says, he goes through here and he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. If you stand firm to the end, you will be saved. Don't be afraid. Again, he says, don't be afraid. Again, he says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. And then he goes on to say, whoever loses his life for my sake will get it. That's how you will refine it. And then he says this, whoever receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And anyone who gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. What he's saying is that we can partner with people like Ruth, like right now today, and receive the reward that Ruth receives. That doesn't seem fair because of what she had to go through. But he's saying, I tell you the truth, you will not, you, maybe it's not the same reward, but we get a reward when we partner with them. You do get the same reward if you receive a prophet or a righteous person. But what all of this is saying is, it's like right now, what Ruth went through, the story of Ruth, we can give her a cold cup of water, can't we? Right now, wherever she is, whatever she, I know that she entered into a ministry. I know that they were teaching her skills so that she could, do something professionally to make money. And I know that she met someone who is a Christian, and they were, at the time that this letter came out, they were seeking permission to advance in a relationship which could end up in marriage. So that's where Ruth is at, last update that I received. But right now, we could stop and we could pray, couldn't we, as a whole church, and just pray for this woman. And that would be like pouring a cup of cold water on whatever she's going through right now. We're going to just do that. And Jesus says, we certainly will not lose our reward. So let's do that. Jesus, wherever Ruth is right now, we want to say as a church body right here, will you bless her? Will you pour over her right now your presence? Will you pour over her right now your anointing? Will you pour over her right now healing, 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 healing from her trauma, healing from what she went through? Will you bless her? Will you strengthen her? Will you comfort her? And just pour out your love and your presence. Let your presence be right now, at this moment, Ruth is feeling the presence of God and the love of God and the grace of God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. That's what he's talking about, and that's what we can do as American Christians. And praise God that we don't have to face the kind of things that Ruth and many others are facing in the world. But let's partner with them. Let's partner with them. Let's pour cold water on their you know, souls, and let's bless them and partner with them in this. And let's look at all the ways that you and I, there are so many ways that you and I can die to self. There are so many ways that we can overcome. You know, the relationships in our lives, die to self, make them right. Honesty in all things, whatever it is, pay the penalty. It's dying to self. And all of it is what we do to keep our faith and say that I trust in Jesus. I trust in Jesus. I trust in Jesus. I trust this. I can do this. I can do this because I trust Jesus is with me as I do it. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the love that caused you when you said, I so love the world that I gave up my only begotten Son. For whoever will receive him, who will receive him? Is there anyone down there who will receive this precious treasure? Is it you today sitting out here? Is it you? Is it me? Can we receive this precious treasure from God and say yes? Can we say yes? Yes. I believe in who you are, and I want to trust you explicitly. I want to trust you wholeheartedly. I want absolute surrender of my heart, mind, soul, and strength to be for you, with you. Jesus, I need nothing else. I need you. So I die to myself and I enter into this. And Lord, I pray for everyone here, strength to keep the faith, strength to hold on to the free gift, strength to run the race, strength to fight the fight, strength to keep the faith till we see the finish line, and we know I'm going to make it, and there's going to be a crown waiting there for me. And along the way, God, help us to partner with your little ones who are suffering for you. Help us to partner with missionaries who come to our church. Help us to partner with missionaries who are out there on the field, to bless them financially, to bless them with prayer, so that we are partnering with them. Help us to partner with those who are persecuted as Christians and pray for them, to take the time, die to self for something else I wanted to do, and instead invest it in your disciples. And God, lead us in a path of holiness, humility, sacrificial love. Things that are precious to you but require death in us. Lead us in that, Jesus, that you might be glorified on the earth. In your precious name we pray. Amen.